Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, once again, it is so good to be in this place with one another, with your people, to be still in the midst of busyness and travel, to hear your word, to sing together, to feast at your table. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So on Friday, Pastor Dave and I huddled together to talk about what we wanted to do this morning in this space where the sermon typically goes. As I mentioned at the beginning of our worship service, Pastor Jen was all set to preach this morning, but when her brother tragically passed away unexpectedly on Thursday evening, it obviously made so much sense for her to be with her family this weekend, with her sister and her nephew. So Pastor and I huddled together on Friday and saw this as an opportunity to do something we don't often do, to open up a space for us to engage with someone else's thoughts and reflections. Besides, as I was joking with someone, let's be honest, a good sermon is like a good fine wine. It needs space to open up a little bit. And so the idea of writing one between Friday and Sunday. And so we took some time and we looked back on this section of the Sermon on the Mount and began to kick around some ideas. And that's when Dave brought to mind, reminded me of David Foster Wallace's commencement address in 2005 to the graduating class at Kenyon College. It's one we both find very meaningful, and the whole thing is well worth your time if you haven't had a chance to read it. But while there's lots in Wallace's speech that I think resonates with the themes of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus explores how do we live faithfully as followers of Christ, we thought there were a couple of passages that were particularly relevant to our text today that Anne read for us this morning. And as I reflected some more on it yesterday, I kept coming back to the words of Jesus, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." And I kept coming back to this and the way in which how we see the world, how our vision shapes our whole being, our relationships with one another, and even our experience of God. And in this particular season in our political and cultural life, let's be honest, we could all do with a little consideration of how we see. To begin to see with new eyes, Richard Rohr writes, "We must observe and usually be humiliated by the habitual way we encounter each and every moment. When we lead with our judgments, we can't see correctly. When we lead with our fear, we can't see correctly. If we lead with the calculating mind, we'll never get to love. We'll cut down and close down too quickly. The heart is unable to remain, and we will not see God." Or as David Foster Wallace puts it in this section I'm about to read to you, "How we choose to pay attention will shape our experiences of the world and one another." And with that, we turn to the wisdom of Wallace as he gives us an example to consider in the unique way that he does. He gives us an example to consider of how we can choose how we pay attention. We can choose how we see. Even if not especially in that part of our lives, that part of adult life, as he calls it, that involves boredom and routine and frustration, the monotony of adult life. And while he is talking to college graduates in 2005, I think there's something important in this for all of us about the way we pay attention. Let's say it's an average adult day, Wallace begins. And you get up in the morning, go to your challenging white-collar college graduate job, and you work hard for 8 or 10 hours, and at the end of the day, you're tired and somewhat stressed. And all you want is to go home and have a good supper and maybe unwind for an hour. And then hit the sack early because, of course, you have to get up the next day and do it all again. But then you remember there's no food at home. You haven't had time to shop this week because of your challenging job. And so now after work, you have to get in your car and drive to the supermarket. It's the end of the workday, and the traffic is apt to be very, very bad. So getting to the store takes way longer than it should. And when you finally get there, the supermarket is very crowded because, of course, it's the time of day when all the other people with jobs also try to squeeze in some grocery shopping. And the store is hideously lit and infused with soul-killing Muzak or corporate pop. And it's pretty much the last place you want to be. But you can't just get in and quickly out. You have to wander all over the huge, overlit store's confusing aisles to find the stuff you want. And you have to maneuver your junky cart through all those other tired, hurried people with carts. And eventually, you get all your supper supplies. Except now it turns out there aren't enough checkout lanes open, even though it's the end of the day rush. So the checkout line is incredibly long, which is stupid and infuriating. But you can't take your frustration out on the frantic lady working the register, who is overworked at a job whose daily tedium and meaninglessness surpasses the imagination of any of us here at this prestigious institution. But anyway, you finally get to the checkout line's front, and you pay for your food, and you get told, "Have a nice day," in a voice that is the absolute voice of death. Then you have to take your creepy, flimsy plastic bags of groceries in your cart with that one crazy wheel that always pulls maddeningly to the left, all the way out through the crowded, bumpy, littery parking lot, and then you have to drive all the way home through slow, heavy, SUV-intensive, rush hour traffic, etc., etc. Everyone here has done this, of course. And many more dreary, annoying, seemingly meaningless routines besides. But that is not the point. The point is that petty, frustrating stuff like this is exactly where the work of choosing is going to come in. Because the traffic jams and crowded aisles and long checkout lines give me time to think. And if I don't make a conscious decision about how to think and what to pay attention to, I'm going to be mad and miserable every time I have to shop. Because my natural default setting is the certainty that situations like this are really all about me, about my hungriness, about my fatigue, about my desire to just get home. And it's going to seem for all the world like everybody else is just in my way. And who are all these people, anyway? And look at how repulsive most of them are, and how stupid and dead-eyed and non-human they seem in the checkout line, or at how annoying and rude it is that people are talking loudly on cell phones in the middle of the line. And look at how deeply and personally unfair all of this is. Or, of course, if I'm in a more socially conscious liberal arts form of my default setting, and maybe we here would add progressive Christian form of default setting, I could spend my time in the end of the day traffic being disgusted about all of the huge, stupid, lane-blocking SUVs and Hummers and V12 pickup trucks burning their wasteful, selfish 40-gallon tanks of gas, and I can dwell on the fact that the patriotic or religious bumper stickers always seem to be somehow on the biggest, most disgustingly selfish vehicles, driven by the most inconsiderate and aggressive drivers. And I can think about how our children's children will despise us for wasting all of the future's fuel and probably screwing up the climate, and how spoiled and stupid and selfish and disgusting we all are, and how modern consumer society just sucks, and so forth and so on. You get the idea. If I choose to think this way in a store and on the freeway, fine. Lots of us do. Except thinking this way tends to be so easy and automatic that it doesn't have to be a choice. It's my natural default setting. It's the automatic way that I experience the boring, frustrating, crowded parts of adult life when I'm operating on the automatic, unconscious belief that I am the center of the world and that my immediate needs and feelings are what should determine the world's priorities. The thing is that, of course, there are totally different ways to think about these kinds of situations. In this traffic, all these vehicles stopped and idling in my way, it's not impossible that some of those people in the SUVs have been in horrible auto accidents in the past and now find driving so terrifying that their therapist has all but ordered them to get a huge, heavy SUV so they can feel safe enough to drive. Or that the Hummer that just cut me off is maybe being driven by a father whose little child is hurt or sick in the seat next to him, and he's trying to get this kid to the hospital, and he's in a bigger, much more legitimate hurry than I am. It's actually I who am in his way. Or I can choose to force myself to consider the likelihood that everyone else in the supermarket's checkout line is just as bored and frustrated as I am, and that some of these people probably have harder, more tedious, and painful lives than I do. Again, please don't think that I'm giving you moral advice, or that I'm saying you are supposed to think this way, or that anyone expects you to just do it automatically, because it's hard. It takes will and effort. And if you are like me, some days you won't be able to do it, or you'll just flat out won't want to. But most days, if you are aware enough to give yourself a choice, you can choose to look differently. You can choose to look differently at this dead-eyed, over-made-up lady who just screamed at her kid in the checkout line. Maybe she's not usually like this. Maybe she's been up 3 straight nights holding the hand of a husband who is dying of bone cancer. Or maybe this very lady is the low-wage clerk at the motor vehicle department who just yesterday helped your spouse resolve a horrific, infuriating red tape problem through some small act of bureaucratic kindness. Of course, none of this is likely, but it's also not impossible. It just depends on what you want to consider. If you're automatically sure that you know what reality is, and you are operating on your default setting, and then you, like me, probably won't consider possibilities that aren't annoying and miserable. But if you really learn how to pay attention, then you will know there are other options. It will actually be within your power to experience a crowded, hot, slow, consumer hell type situation as not only meaningful, but sacred, on fire with the same force that made the stars. Love, fellowship, the mystical oneness of all things deep down. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. May we seek to pay attention to how we are choosing to see. That our vision may be marked less by our egos and more by the divine, such that even the routine, mundane, frustrating situations are not only meaningful, but sacred, on fire with the same force that made the stars. Amen.